I appreciate Adam's reading for us in John chapter 6. And I hope you have your Bibles handy. I'll ask you to participate a little bit this morning, if you would care to. Hope that you do. These will be short responses. I don't think we need a microphone. It takes too much time to get around everybody to doing that. But in John chapter 6, as has already been mentioned this morning, the teaching of Jesus here to his disciples was a hard saying. And Jesus knew that they didn't understand that he was speaking to them spiritually, not physically in what he was saying. And down in verse 63, he says something that is the basis of what I want to speak about this morning, where he says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So what Jesus was saying previously in chapter 6 there was that the bread of life and the blood that you're asked to partake of are the words that I speak to you. That's the thing that you need to pay attention to. And as already been mentioned this morning also, some of the disciples, and there was a large crowd of disciples that followed Jesus about as he went about teaching, and says some of them went back home. They didn't follow him anymore because of the hard saying. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And then on down later on, Christ says to the 12, "Are you going to leave also? Are you going to turn back?" What did Peter say? Yeah, where else can we go? And what else did he say? You have the words of eternal life. So Peter didn't understand everything, as the disciples didn't, but Peter knew where the words of eternal life came from, didn't he? That Jesus had the words of eternal life. And he says also in verse 69, "We've come to understand and believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God." So Peter had it that much at least understood that. And as they went forward then, the disciples came, the apostles at least, the 12, knew where the words of eternal life came from. We know that many of his followers, in particular the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the rulers of the day, rejected the words of Jesus. They did not accept them. They had Jesus right there among them, teaching, and they could see the miracles that were performed, and yet they rejected the words and the teachings of Jesus, even to the point of putting him to death. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." You look up the original meaning of keep there, it means to obey implicitly the words, to obey implicitly. Jesus' words on discipleship and eternal life are joined together. They're almost impossible to separate. When we look at what Jesus had to say about discipleship and eternal life, they're joined together. So let us look at some of the words of Jesus. And these are going to be familiar to you, and that's the reason I want to ask for your response to some of these as we go through some of these. First, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Parts of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 19, down through 33. I don't think I'll take the time to read those. You're familiar with those as I am. And As Jesus says here, do not store up for yourselves treasures of this world, paraphrasing here some of this. Do not look to the world for your rewards, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So let me ask you then, what are some of the treasures of this world that Jesus says do not store up? What are some of those?
Money, power, pleasure.
Security.
Yes? All of those, isn't it? Any others?
Arrogance.
Arrogance, yeah. Pride.
Sometimes family,
yes. Yep. Those things all can be things that we concentrate here on this earth, aren't they? It's many times more than what we really need to sustain us, isn't it? And sometimes we get caught up into obtaining more and more. And Jesus says something that is very telling, I think, for us to consider. For he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that's the thing that makes the difference for us, is where is our heart and where is our concentration as far as treasures are concerned. Our heart and our mind and our will and our treasure are going to be in the same place, aren't they? Because that's, as our heart is directed to certain things, that's where our treasures are going to be. So let me ask you also, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on this earth, but store up treasures in heaven. So what are some of the treasures that we might store up in heaven?
Helping others.
Teaching our children.
Very good.
Being faithful.
Sorry?
Being faithful to our spouses.
Yeah, faithful to our spouses.
Obeying the will of God.
Obeying the will of God.
Good deeds.
Good deeds. Prayer, yes. All of the works that we are called upon to do, and as we know, there are many things. What does James say about it? Pure religion and undefiled before the Heavenly Father is doing what? Visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So that's. That's something else we might consider as we think of heavenly treasures. So, as Jesus goes on down in this passage and he talks about our treasures, heavenly, earthly, verse 24, he says we cannot serve two masters. And that's really what we're talking about, isn't it? Whether we say We're storing up treasures in heaven or treasures on this earth. It says we can't really serve two masters at the same time. We will either love the one and hate the other, or we will hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. What does mammon mean? Money. Riches. Treasures. Earthly gain, what we put our trust in, and that means to the exclusion of serving God. Jesus said it is impossible to serve both in the way that we should. Verse 33, already been referenced here today, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So when we say seek first, what does that mean to you? Above all else, highest priority that we have. Yeah, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. First, seek the kingdom of God. We give God our best, don't we? We give Him not what's left over, not after we've done everything else. We say, okay, we're going to give God a little bit now. But we seek Him first, and we give Him our best. We are in the world, and there are always things that will draw us to do the things that the world would have us to do. There are many opportunities to get involved in this or that or the other thing in this world, and to take away our time and our energy and from our service to God. The world says to us, seek this. Seek that. Look at this. Look at that. Do this. Do that. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. The treasures of this world are here and now. We enjoy those today and now. But the treasures in heaven are for eternity, aren't they? Let's turn over chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Another passage that's very familiar to us. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So, Jesus says there is a right way, there is a wrong way. We're going to be in one or the other. So, he talks about the two ways. What is the, when he says the narrow way, what does that mean to you? Yeah, there's not going to be many people on that way, is there? What else does that imply to you?
It's defined. There's a recipe. It's defined for us.
Okay.
You just can't wander in randomly. You have to actually work it, get into it.
Yeah, it's a little.
That way it's so easy.
Yeah, it's a little bit restrictive, isn't it? It takes some discipline. Yeah, and it's sometimes a difficult way.
Perilous.
Not easy, perilous to us. Yeah.
It's just I can help out that way.
Yeah, I think if we can, I'll try to repeat and take too long to get around to everybody. If we could, I'll try to do better in repeating. So let's talk about the wide way then. What does that mean to you when we say the broad way?
Easy. No effort.
Easy, yeah.
Whatever I want to do.
Yeah, it's whatever I want to do. It has an allure to it, doesn't it? It kind of draws you in because it is going to be an easy way. And so, yeah, it's going to be your friends are going to be there.
It'll be popular.
Yep, it will be. And so as we think about this, then there's going to be many hindrances that we'll face to a lifestyle of sin. There'll be some restrictions, and there'll be many that will go in at the broad way. And then he gives the end result of that. Broad way is going to lead to what?
Eternal destruction.
Eternal destruction. One of the other translations, I think the original King James says the narrow way is straight. And that means a narrow, difficult passage. Straight, not in a straight line, but a straight, difficult passage. And that narrow way, narrow gate, narrow way leads to what? Leads to life, eternal. And there will be few that will find it. There will be few. Do we want to be among the few or the many? Straight and narrow, difficult, self-denying, but that leads to life eternal. Or wide and broad, easy, inviting, but leads to destruction, eternal death. These are the words that Peter said are the words of eternal life, if they are heeded. Let's turn to another passage, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. This is another passage that is very familiar to you, where he talks about discipleship, taking up the cross, following Jesus. And this passage really connects discipleship and eternal life for us, doesn't it? As we get on down in this passage, we will see that following Jesus, taking up the cross, is the thing that will cause us to gain our life. He says, if any man will come after me, a disciple is a person that is a follower, a learner. So Jesus says, come after me. Be my disciple, be my follower, adhere to my teaching. And he says, if you will follow me, this is an act of our will, isn't it? It's a decision that we make. To follow Jesus, it is not to find our own way. We don't say, I'm going to go my way. We say, we're going to go Jesus' way. To come after Jesus in his way. And he says there are things to do. What are some of the things that we're to do? Deny self. And man, that is so important, so critical. Without denying ourselves, what are we going to do with ourselves? Yeah, we're going to put ourselves number one, aren't we? Rather than denying this ourselves, we're going to say to ourselves, "Do what you want to do. It doesn't matter. You don't have to. You can follow whatever path you want to follow." So as he goes on then and says, "Deny yourself," and this is the one thing that will come between us and following Christ, isn't it? Following the desires of our own nature does not allow us then to follow Christ. As he says, come unto me. Ourself will lead us away from Jesus into our own way. So, as Jesus says, get self out of the way. Get self out of the way. Put off the cravings of the sinful nature that are right there before us, as we've already mentioned before. And then he says, take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. Be a follower, a disciple. It also has the idea of adhering to Jesus' words, to accepting his words, to willing to do what the teacher says. Take up our cross, a symbol of suffering and persecution and affliction. Each of us, every one of us, I think we realize this, are going to have different crosses to bear, different things that we will have to endure and to suffer if we are a follower of Jesus. The decision to follow Him is our willingness to bear whatever cross then we are called to bear. The giving of ourselves to follow after Christ and the denying of self then will give to us the reward of eternal life. Save our life for ourselves and lose it, as Jesus says. Or we lose our life for Christ and for Jesus and we find it eternally. Verse 26, we've also mentioned today as well. And it gives us a summary of what it means, of what Jesus has been speaking about, I think. And it is a very sobering thought for us. The worth of the soul compared to the worth of this world's goods. And he says, what will you give? What are you able to give for your soul? There is nothing. There is nothing in this world that we can give in exchange for our soul. We know from some of the other teachings of Jesus, the rich man said, eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. But his soul was required of him that day. To think that we can lose our soul for the things of this world should give us something to think about, shouldn't it? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. Jesus says in verse 27 that he will come again in his glory of the Father with his angels and shall reward every man according to his works. According to his works. And we've talked about that already today. Back to verse 25, he says to those that save their life and keep it for themselves, shall lose it. But those that lose their life and deny self and follow Jesus will find it. So we either lose it or we find it. Those are the choices that Jesus gives us here in taking up the cross and following him, taking up the cross. Another passage that we're familiar with, Matthew chapter 11, if you turn over there, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 through 30. Where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I will give for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, the words of Jesus to come unto me. This is a recurring thing of Jesus that he tries to get across to them, to come unto him, to come unto me. Listen to what I have to say. Follow me. Pay attention to my words, because as Peter says, they are the words of eternal life. But again, there are things to do, and there are rewards for our doing those. The invitation that Jesus gives us here is open to all. To all that are labor and are heavy laden, what do you think is included in that when Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden? Failing to do good works? Yeah. He says they're heavy laden. What would be the heavy burden that they would be carrying? Sin, isn't it? The heavy laden burden of sin. So Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're weighted down with sin, with guilt maybe for your sins, Jesus said, all who realize their sin and their need for Christ, and he says, I will give you rest. I think here he's not saying that we're going to receive a rest so that we don't have to work anymore. But he's saying, I give you rest and peace of mind from your sin. I'll relieve your burden of sin. A rest in which our will and our heart, which we've been speaking about, our conscience, we're all together now in our minds. We're in harmony with God's words, God's Christ teaching here. And he says, a rest in the peace that passeth understanding. A rest that can only be found in Christ. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke that is shared with Christ. A yoke that makes the load easier to carry. The yoke says that Jesus says, take it up. Share the yoke with me. Your burdens will be lighter. They'll be easier. But they do come with responsibility to learn of Christ. To learn of his nature. And to fashion our lives as nearly as we can after his. We learn of Christ and his obedience to his Father. And we say to ourselves, we need to obey. We learn from his instructions for us as his disciples. For I am gentle, Christ says, and lowly in heart, which Christ exhibited in all of his teaching, had this great lowly attitude and teaching, compassion, a desire to teach, a desire for his disciples to follow the words of eternal life, understanding it, and then willing to take it in and to obey it, and to find rest for our souls, a rest to work, a soul that is at rest in our peace and understanding our salvation and the grace of God. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke made easy and the burden made light by the grace of God, by his love, by his understanding, and by his forgiveness. As we conclude, there are a couple other passages that I'd like to look at with you that I know you're familiar with as well. At the end of the writings of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, commonly referred to as the Great Commission, and also over in Mark, the 16th chapter, in verses 15 and 16. And what a great commission this is. The gospel to be preached to the whole world, to every creature. The gospel concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. The opportunity for all to obey and believe, be saved, to be immersed, And then Jesus said to observe and keep all of the things that I have commanded. All of the words of Jesus, all of the commands that the apostles then were going to give, Jesus commissions them to do this. We've spoken about many of these this morning, not all of them, of course. But then Jesus says something else in these passages, that condemnation awaits those who do not believe and those who do not obey. As we conclude today, we will give anyone here that has a need to accept Jesus as their Savior, to come to Him believing, willing to obey, willing to take up the cross and follow Him and observe all of the things that Jesus has taught. If you are subject to this invitation at this time, we'll give you an opportunity for that. Or if there's anything else that we can help you with today as we stand and sing the final song.